Psalm 145th Psalm, and the words that are found in the 16th verse. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Psalm 145, the 16th verse. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. If we were to look at this word simply in its primary connection, it would be an extremely wonderful word, because every creature that God hath made is dependent upon the Maker for the satisfaction and the very existence of its life. Last Wednesday I was taking my grandson through a wood, and we were entirely alone, and we were surrounded with all the sounds that is usual in a place like that. Songs of the birds and the noise of the insects. And as I walked along, I felt what a wonderful God, what a glorious Maker, how everything is orderly. It is only where man comes in that we find disorder and chaos. But in God's world, in the creation that He has made, how wonderful it is, and everything is supplied from the hand of God. And as we walked, there were a few insects darting up and down in the light of the sun, things that we might never or seldom notice. Or even if we did notice, it would scarcely give a thought for a moment. And yet every one of those creatures, insignificant, their existence may not be longer than a few hours or a few days, and yet every one is supplied by God. The reflection brought home to me these words and led me into a line of meditation which I hope was profitable. I hope it'll be profitable to you tonight. We're not dealing, of course, with that aspect of this word. We're looking into a far greater, even more wonderful aspect of the word, the spiritual aspect. And how wonderfully true this is. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. I'm going to depart from the usual method of dealing with a text tonight, and so I'm going to commence at the end of the text and work our way backward to the beginning. You may see the reason for this as we go on in our meditation. First thing, therefore, is the last part of the text. Every living thing. What a wonderful thing it is to be a living thing. To have life, spiritual life. To come under this description of being a living thing. to have a living faith in our hearts and a living experience. Religion is a very empty thing unless there is at the very heart of it life, spiritual life. A great many, as we undoubtedly realize, great many who profess religion, they have a religion which satisfies them. They are pleased enough with it. They think that it will be sufficient for them through life and at the end of life. But unless there is in the very heart of that religion this great principle, the principle of life, spiritual life, it is a deadly, empty, unworthy thing. It has only an outward form, it has no reality. But what a wonderful thing it is to be alive. You will be concerned, if there's anything in you and in me, we shall be concerned, daily concerned, sometimes with great intensity, sometimes with perhaps less intensity, but we shall be concerned to know whether we are alive. Looking around about within our own hearts and examining our cases in order that we might see the marks of divine life. And nothing is more profound, more wonderful than the existence of the life of God in a sinner's heart. We're not born with it. We cannot acquire it by any methods of our own. It must come from the hand that is divine. It must come from God. It is His own sovereign work and gift. If there's a spark of life within our heart. And if there is not, all our services and all our endeavors and all that we may call good and great comes to nothing and indeed is an offense in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. As Paul says in the Thessalonians, I think it is, all things are opened and naked unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What is this life? How is life manifested? How is natural life manifested? I think one of the most wonderful moments in parents' life is to hear the first cry of their child. So much seems to hang upon that first cry. The parent knows that the child is not stillborn when they hear that first, most wonderful cry, the best cry of all the lifetime is that first cry of a babe. So it is in the life of a babe in Christ, the first cry that goes out from a poor sinner's heart to the Lord is a wonderful cry indeed. There may be no volume. Certainly there will be very little body, as it were, to it. Words will not very much have a place in it, but it'll be a cry, cry for mercy, a cry for God. One of the secular poets Tennyson, as a matter of fact, he wrote a great deal, and much of it is not worthy to be considered, perhaps. But in the midst, like many others, he touches upon something which is near akin to the truth. And in his In Memoriam, he says this: "And what am I? An infant crying in the night, an infant crying for the light, and with no language but a cry." There may be those here tonight who feel that their religion is constituted by just these kind of things, crying unto the Lord. Hardly be able to say much more of yourself than that. You haven't reached some of the places that you would want to reach. Can a babe reach anything? A babe is utterly dependent upon its mother's arms, its mother's care. It cannot walk, it cannot talk, it cannot plan for itself. Very existence is one of dependence. So with a babe in Christ, it may not be a lengthy time of experience, but it will be one when there is utter and complete dependence upon the Lord. We cannot move without Him. We cannot plan anything or even aim at anything. All we can do is to cry and beg and plead the Lord for His mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then another illustration which marks life is this: hunger. There's one thing certain with a babe that is really healthy and alive: it'll be hungry. Soon will want to be fed and must be fed. And knows well how to express the need. And the parent knows well when that need is there present. Does not need the babe to use any words or language to tell the parent that it needs feeding. If your soul is alive unto the things of God, you'll be hungry. You cannot live without the right food, the real food. Cannot be put off. This is a wonderful mercy, really. A living soul cannot be put off with substitutes, something that may appear to be food but really is not. The mere professor of religion can be put off with almost anything. They can hear anything. Whether it's truth or whether it is not, they can hear it and receive it, because they have no real hunger. If you've got real hunger in your soul, you'll want the pure truth. You'll want that which comes most clearly and manifestly from God. A living thing. Do you therefore ask this question tonight as before a holy God: am I a living thing? There may be very many things that appear to be death in you. Strange and wonderful as it is that the living thing is more conscious of death than any other thing. You see, a dead person or a dead thing has no sense of danger or death. A dead body has no sensibility, consciousness. It's a living person that is conscious of things around them and within them and a living soul is mightily conscious of death within, the plague of it, the reality of it, and they often feel as if they're more dead than alive. There seems to be far greater weight upon those things that seem to be against them than there is upon those things that they hope is for them. They feel that their heart is full of iniquity. They feel that their poor minds are incapable of comprehending. They wonder, however, the Lord could take notice of such worthless, such unholy things. You see, all this, though it may seem just the very contrary to the truth, it's a fact that it's an evidence of life, an evidence of life. If you never felt your wretched need and case, you'd never seek for the healing remedy of the gospel. If you never felt your woe, you'd never value the precious atoning blood of a precious Redeemer. If you felt you knew everything, you would never hang upon the word of truth and seek that the Lord might open it up and manifest it and apply it to your heart. You may feel tonight that you are lacking in a great many things. It's a wonderful sign of life to feel it. A wonderful sign of life to feel your emptiness and your poverty. Every living thing. But we must not continue too long on these points. Let us go to the next one, the desire of every living thing. Here, therefore, the text gives us a very wonderful and important evidence of life, and that is the desire of those who are living things. Every living thing has a desire. Desire to live. A desire for the means of life. A desire for the source of life. And you know, this comes very much home to those who truly seek after the Lord. Because they find that their religion is largely made up of desire. And they can look back, some of them, to the time when they never had a single desire for the things of God. They did not even have a desire to enter into His courts. There was no such thing as desire in the heart to find the favor and mercy of God. And then something took place. They may not always know what, but something strange has taken place in the heart of these people, and now they find their life is largely contained with desire. When they rise in the morning, they desire that the Lord might be with them. When they come to the Lord's house, they desire that He might speak to them. And when they lay their head in bed at night, they desire that the Lord might keep them and bless them and pardon. What a wonderful thing in religion, in real religion, is the desire of the heart. It'll keep a person. You see, look in the world for a moment. Look at the worldling. The worldling desires the pleasures of the world. And what do? Go out after them. They count that their lives are empty things unless they have a good abundance of the pleasures that they seek after. They desire these. And where a person desires a thing, that person will be aiming for it, pursuing it with all the power that they can command. And so it is with the spiritual soul. If you've got a real and a right desire in your heart, you'll be after Christ. You'll be waiting at his gates, knocking at the posts of his doors, begging for a crumb. And you'll be satisfied with a crumb if you've got a real desire. A feast will be wonderful, but you'll be thankful for a crumb of mercy if you can only receive it from the hand of the Lord when you've got a real desire, because the desire will make these things preeminently needful and suitable and blessed. Desire of every living thing. Then let us come further back in our text. And this is an important word too. He satisfies the desire. Now we're not saved by merely desiring a thing. We could not have divine life in our hearts without a desire. But we're not saved by our desire. They're not the end. The Lord plants them in the heart. But he plants them in a sinner's heart for a wonderful purpose, and that is this, to satisfy them. He makes the poor sinner long for the mercy and the blessing of the Lord. He gives them that blessing. There's one thing that is and will be impossible, I am convinced of this, among the children of God, and that is simply to have a desire and then to be lost. Never to have those desires fulfilled. It's an impossibility. It would be totally against the promises of God. It would be against his character. It would violate his love. It would be all something altogether out of keeping with the whole concord and concept of divine salvation. If you've got a real desire then, sinner, be sure of this. The time will come when the Lord will satisfy it, and satisfy it with his mercy. No, we cannot rest on our desires. In fact, we can rest on nothing less than Christ. And it is the satisfaction of the desire of the heart when Christ is made preciously known, when he is revealed, and when he comes. Oh, how wonderful that moment is when the Lord comes himself. He sent Isaiah to Hezekiah with a word, but it was the word of the Lord. And it was such a wonderful word that when Hezekiah received it, he felt he could say this, "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast taken all my sins and cast them behind thy back." If the Lord comes with his word to your heart and to satisfy a desire and a longing in your heart, it will be tantamount to his own coming, his own sweet presence. And you'll feel that the Lord is near to you and with you if he speaks a word of his grace to your heart. But I would lay emphasis on this, that we are not saved or secured by merely desiring these things. I know a lot of people speak like this. They are quite satisfied so long as they say to others, "Well, I desire these things. I desire to be right," and so on. And there they rest and leave the matter, quite content to go on in that nebulous kind of way. But the desire of the godly is such that it has life, it has power in it that can only be satisfied by the Lord and by His blessing. The desire then. You see, Isaiah says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. These desires may be raised up in our hearts by many kinds of things, sometimes by troubles, afflictions, tossings in tempest conditions, so that the poor sinner is driven to the very ends of the earth in their feelings, and they begin to desire to find a haven and to find refuge and to find deliverance. But it's the satisfying of those desires. And He satisfies the desire of every living thing. Let us come to points tonight. What are we satisfied with? Is mere form or mere custom sufficient to satisfy you? Are you satisfied merely because you've been associated with the people of God for many years, perhaps from your very childhood? Are you satisfied with the form and round of religion? Are you satisfied simply because you keep a respectable appearance among your fellow men? You pay your way, you do your duty, you're honest? No man can come and point a finger of contempt or condemnation at you. Are you satisfied merely with this? Great many people, when they come to their end, they say, well, we've never done anyone any harm. We've always discharged our requirements. But you know, these things will never really satisfy a living soul. Oh, what a mercy it is that these cannot satisfy. None but Christ can satisfy a living soul. And when I say that, I mean it with all its wonder and its reality, its preciousness and its power. None but Christ. We must have Him. We need Him. None but the Lord can ever satisfy the hunger, the desire, the longing of a living soul. What a wonderful thing He is willing to satisfy it. When you look at yourself and you feel what a poor, unworthy sinner you are, you know more about your life than anyone else. The Lord knows everything about it. And when you come to close quarters with your own heart, you must come to this conclusion that if ever your poor soul is saved, it'll be Christ. Christ all the way. Christ in His infinite goodness. Christ in His wondrous power. Christ in His infinite grace and His mercy and His love. Because only He can satisfy the desire of every living soul. And then, thou openest thine hand. We come now to the hand, the source, the fountain from whence all these wonderful things come. Thou openest thine hand. Thine hand. Oh, what a mighty hand is the hand of God. It holds everything in it. All our times are in this hand. Every detail, every moment, things that we overlook and pass by are all held and appointed in the hand of our God. There's not a thing can fly, nor move, nor have its being, but what has been directed and even created by the hand of God. And oh, what a mighty hand that is. The Lord's dear people see it and find their confidence in seeing it. They want to see it more. They want to see the hand of the Lord going before them. They want to see the hand of the Lord directing and making a way, appointing a way, a pathway. He says to his people, I lead the blind in a way that they know not, and in paths that they have not known, I lead them. How does he do it? By his hand. And when they are assailed by their enemies, attacked by their foes, oh, what wonderful mercy it is to find the hand of God raised in our defense. This tried, almighty hand is raised in their defense. Where is the foe that can harm them there? Or what can force them thence? My dear friend, we've often feared and trembled. We thought that man would have mastery over us. We've looked sometimes at trifles, and we thought that these trifles will be for our undoing. It'll bring an end to us. Dear David, once, although God had wonderfully directed him, his hand was over him in so many wonderful ways, and yet he came to a time when he looked at Saul, he thought of Saul's plans and spite and enmity and all the devices that he had conceived against him. And poor David sunk down deep in his own heart. He said, I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. But did he perish? Was not that blessed Saul, David, in the hand of God who is omnipotent? Was his defense not in the hand of the Lord? But this word here in our text has a very sweet and special meaning. It means this: the hand signifies the man of God's right hand. The man that God made strong for himself. That is the hand of God. It's Christ. We are brought back, you see, to this glorious center, this source, Christ Jesus, in our nature, born of a woman, made under the law, God's eternal Son. There God stretched out his mighty hand to poor sinners in Christ. He who was made unto sin once, but who liveth unto God. He who sunk so low and received such shame and ignominy upon his own sacred person, all for the sake of sinners. It's through him God stretches out a hand of salvation. And it's this hand that satisfieth the desire of every living thing. You'll never get a crumb, you'll never get anything really good or real but what comes from Jesus Christ. Every grace and every favor comes to us through Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Do you want him? Do you need him? Do you say, Lord, lay thy hands upon me? He laid his hands upon poor sinners when he was here and he healed them. He opened the eyes of the blind. He touched the blind man. He touched the leper. The leper, as Luke tells us, was full of leprosy. That was in advanced stage of that terrible disease, contagious to a degree. He touched the leper, uncontaminated, but communicated to the leper healing, restoration, life. Hand, thine hand. Then there's the final word here. Thou openest thine hand. You see, this is an important part of the text, really, because you may say, I do believe what you say about the Lord and about his power, about his sovereignty. I believe all this. I believe it with all my heart, that God is a sovereign, that everything is in his hand, that nothing can fly or move without his sovereign will. I believe it. It's one of the great foundations of my hope and belief. And I would earnestly contend against any who doubted it or denied it. It's the truth of God. God is a sovereign. He does supply all things. He is the creator. He is the upholder of all things. But what you want, what I want, is this, the opening of that hand. I want that blessed God to make sure to my soul his mercy. I want him to supply my need. I want him to reveal his grace and his love with power. I want, in other words, I want this hand to be opened. You see, a parent may hold something very special in its hand, and speak to the child about it. The child becomes very eager, interested, anticipates some special gift. But it's not till the parent opens the hand and gives the thing that the child is really satisfied and enters into the wonderful nature of the gift. So it is with the Lord. You can hold the truth, you can believe in the truth, but what you need and what you want is the Lord to come and open his hand and grant you a sweet portion of his truth in your soul, to live in your soul, to be your own, his gift, his grace, to open your hand by his revealings of his love. This is how God opens his hand, by opening up to a poor sinner knowledge, understanding, comprehension of his condescending mercy and love. You feel the Lord is with you. He's toward you. He has not cast you away. He has not denied your petition. He hasn't forbidden you to come, spread your wants at his feet. But on the contrary, he's opened your hand. He's given you an encouragement. Perhaps he's given you a word. Perhaps he's shown you in providence his wonderful provision and protection. Perhaps some of you have been very near death's door in providential ways, and you've seen how wonderful intervention by the hand of God has saved you. What do you say when you look upon these things? Surely the Lord is pleased to give me this extension of his mercy. That's what Hezekiah realized. The Lord came to him. He said, I've heard your prayers. I've seen your tears. The Lord doesn't often take notice of people's tears, but he did Hezekiah's, and I believe he did it for this reason. They were real tears. They were tears of repentance. They were tears of godly sorrow. He says, I will add to thy days 15 years. And the Lord, and Hezekiah saw the dispensation was outstanding. He could see this. If God will do this for me, he must be my God. He cannot cast me out now and turn his back on me. He has favored me so wonderfully. Surely he will take me and accept, receive me, and be with me even unto the end. Thou openest. Oh, my dear friend, this is what you and I want and need, the opening of the hand of God. Ask for it. Seek it. Wait earnestly and longingly for it. The time of love will come. As surely as your poor heart has sought and longed and desired for the Lord's blessing, the time of love will come. The day will come when you will see clearly not only that Christ has died, but Christ has died for you. Your sins were all numbered in his pains and his sorrows.